Good evening. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Last week, when we were here, we were looking, our focus was on verse 1. And this is the question that's asked: who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, he's decked out, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And here's the answer: I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, I want to do a quick recap of what we saw here the last time. This is the triumphant Savior. This is our glorious Lord and Savior, the captain of our salvation. He's the one in whom the sinner's hope is vested. He's the one in whom we hope. We have no other salvation. We have no other plan. We have no other righteousness. We have nothing to bring to God. All our hope is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's returning from the warfare, where he defeated all our enemies, and where he delivered his people, where he obtained their eternal redemption. He's described here as the victorious warrior returning from the fight, where only one could be victorious. He had fought Satan. He defeated sin. He did battle with death and the grave. He fought against all his enemies, the powers and the principalities that were the reigning Jews. And he fought against the body of sin. And that body of sin is the enmity in man, by our nature, our carnal nature, which is enmity against God. And only one can win. Either those things win, or Christ wins. There cannot be more than one. There cannot be one more than one that survives. Only one is the winner. Only one is the conqueror. And we see that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead victorious. And we call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's coming up from Edom and from a city called Bozrah in Edom. And these parts are known for their enmity against God and against his people. And Bozrah, we saw, means sheepfold, and it means fortress. And the significance there is that the sheep of God, the Lord's sheep, were held fast in that fortress. They could not set themselves free. They were bound. They were there in that enmity, along with all the other people. They were there in that enmity, held fast in that fortress which kept them, which they could not get out. And so we read of our deliverer in John 10, verse 3, where he tells us, to him, the Savior, the Lord, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He takes his sheep out from Bozrah. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us to perish with the inhabitants of this world. He delivers his people, and then he brings them into his sheepfold, where he has gathered together all his sheep. So then we see that Christ is coming from that place with this description, that he has on dyed garments from Bozrah. And what it means is that his appearance is one of a servant. He's dressed like a servant, which he was when he came in this flesh, when the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so our Savior came as the servant of God to accomplish the salvation of his people, who were held captive in Bozrah, and he came to deliver them from death and to give them life. Now, in our text this evening, our Savior declares that he is the one who went into the winepress. And what he's saying is, I went into the wrath of God. I went and took that judgment of God, which was your due, which you earned by your debts in sin and iniquity and trespasses. This is what my people obtained, but I've come to pay that debt. And I went into the wrath of God, the winepress of God, to obtain your deliverance and your salvation. And so he died our death as our substitute on the cursed tree, dying the death that we had earned, that we might have life in him as his redeemed children. So I've titled this message, Trotting the Winepress Alone. So let's pick up now in our text in verse 2. Now, when I read this, you'll notice that there's some language in there that can be confusing. And it actually reminds me of the fog of war. I've never been in warfare, but from what I understand, it can get a bit crazy in there. You can get turned around very easily. When there's loud noises, bombs and gunfire going off, and there's smoke, and you forget which side, where people are that might be flanking you from the sides, and people get turned around and they get lost and they get taken. And so there is some confusion here, but that confusion is ours. It's not the Lord's. It's not the Lord's confusion. He knows exactly what he's doing. And there's two things being declared here. One is there's a salvation work, which our Savior has come to do for his people. And there's also a work of vengeance against his enemies to destroy them. As I was thinking about this today, I remembered that quite a while ago I watched a movie titled Saving Private Ryan. And it was a war movie. It was about World War II. And the premise of that movie seemed to go back to the Civil War when President Lincoln had to write a letter to one mother who had lost, I think it was all six of her sons in one day, one battle. Because in the Civil War, you joined the company of your town and people right around you. And he had to write a letter saying, I'm sorry, all you've sacrificed greatly for your country. All six of your sons have passed away. I can't even imagine. It makes me tear up and I can't even imagine. But that's what happened. And Saving Private Ryan, which is World War II, was the army had learned from that experience, and so they would separate the sons, and they would make sure they went into different companies, so that couldn't happen. And what happened was, I think three or four of the sons in World War II had died of another mother, and she had one son left. And so they sent a company of men in to get that boy out. This was after D-Day, and he went in. They had to go in there, and they had to get him out from Germany. And so they sacrificed greatly, and they lost men, but they got him out safely and delivered him home to his mother. And so that's what that was about. And in that sense, they had to go in there and battle the enemy to save that person who they were sent to save. And that's what our Lord did. He went into the battle to obtain the redemption of you, his people, whom he loves, and would deliver you out from that. Going in there, suffering greatly, for your sake, for your sakes, to bring you out alive this day. So verse 2 says, wherefore, this is another question. This is Isaiah as the church asking this question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? So they're saying here, we can see you're a great man. You're a mighty man of valor. Why are you dressed like a servant that has done the job of a servant, going into the wine fat and going into that wine press and doing the work that a servant would do? And the answer is because Christ would trod that wine press for his people. He would go in and do that work of the servant of God to deliver us because we could not deliver ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in Adam. He goes on and says, in verses 3 and 4, he says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. for I will tread them in mine anger. God is going to judge the wicked, and trample them in the day of my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He's saying, I'm going to judge the wicked, but this day, today, this is the day of grace, when I go into the winepress for my people, for their sake, to deliver them, to give them an expected end in fellowship with my Father, that they might know me, the true and living God, and have life in me, delivered from darkness, taken out of that prison in Bozra, and brought into life by my blood, my salvation. And so by going to the cross, our Savior went into the winepress of God's wrath. And he did this as the sacrifice of his people. He did this as our surety, in order to pay every debt, every price that we owed, he paid it. He put it on himself in order to deliver us out from that deserved wrath that we had earned and obtained. And at the same time, he sealed the destruction of all his enemies and our enemies. He conquered every foe, conquered them all. To get to the winepress, which he endured there on the cross, Christ had to first wade into that battle. He had to go into that battle in perfect righteousness, fulfilling all righteousness as the spotless Lamb of God, showing that he is indeed that perfect sacrifice, the one who is able to do this work. He had to go into that battle, in the heat of that battle, in the midst of that battle, with all that hatred and persecution, in order to demonstrate that he is indeed the perfect sacrifice, that he fulfilled all righteousness, and we fulfilled all righteousness in him. And in that process, he shows us that man is completely dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot deliver himself. And we see that in our enmity, in our being scattered from him, in our denying him. We see that he did this all himself. And he shows us that in our hearts we understand and we know that we justly deserve the judgment of God. We justly deserve that judgment. Right, brother? He shows us that if God were to put us in hell, we got exactly what we deserved. But in grace and in mercy, he delivered us from that judgment. Thanks be to the God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So when he came in the flesh, he entered into the midst of the warfare, being hated, being persecuted. He was speaking to the religious Jews, and he said in John 8, verse 40, he said, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He's saying, I'm not coming just to press your buttons. I'm coming with a message from the Father, who gave me this word to tell you, and I'm telling you the truth, and because I tell you the truth, you want to put me to death. Your father Abraham, or Abraham didn't do this. You're of your father, which he said was the devil. And so they eventually took him and they crucified him according to the scriptures. Exactly as God told us it would be, Christ was crucified according to the scriptures. But while he was there, when he came in the flesh to be taken of their wicked hands, the reason why he was there, the only reason why he was there, the only purpose for Christ to come in the flesh and to be taken and allow himself to be taken by their wicked hands was for you who this day believe him. For you who have no righteousness, for you who have no good works, nothing to bring to the Father. Your hands, my hands, are empty of anything good, of anything righteous, of anything deserving of his attention. But Christ came for that purpose, to make us righteous in his blood, to make us righteous in him and to bring us to the Father. So he did this all for the love of his bride's sake. And he willingly went to the cross in order to provide an atonement for our sins. Make no mistake, the only reason he was there was because we are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, rebels in Adam. In Adam. That's the only reason why Christ came, was for his people. And so he entered into that winepress because in Adam, we all deserved exactly what the inhabitants of this world are getting, that judgment. We deserved it too. We deserve it too. We stink just as bad as they do. We all deserve that death. And so this winepress of God's wrath, it's reserved for judgment, for God's judgment on the wicked, on the unrighteous. Turn over to Revelation. Let's see where it talks about this winepress and why I say it's linked specifically with the judgment of God. So Revelation 14, let's go to verse 18. In this chapter, it first describes our Lord's salvation of his people when he brings them to himself, when he harvests them. And that goes just before what we're reading here. And in verse 18, it begins to speak of the punishment of the wicked in the winepress. So it says, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so that description there is the winepress that Christ went into for you and me, that are his people, who were given to him by the Father. He went into that winepress to deliver us from that wrath and that judgment which is coming upon the earth, so that we have no fear of that second death in that day, because by the grace of God and his Son Jesus Christ, your name and your name and your name and yours is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for that sake and that sake alone, for Christ's sake, you have no part in this winepress of the wrath of God's judgment. You're delivered from it for Christ's sake, because he is your righteousness. And how do I know that? Because he's revealed faith in you, giving you that hope and no other hope but the righteousness of God revealed in your heart. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing you that he is it. He is your salvation, and you are thankful for it by the grace of God. And so Christ was there receiving the wrath that we deserved and providing that atonement for us. He came and bore us in himself. And the scriptures say in Romans 6:6, Paul tells us, we were crucified with Christ. When he died, we died. We were in him as he went through that wrath. And really, one of the best pictures that scripture gives us is Noah's Ark. Just like Noah's Ark was in that fiery wrath and that judgment, that family, those eight souls that the Lord would repopulate the earth with, that those eight souls were in that ark, in Christ, protected. That ark bore all that wrath. And they went through it safe in the ark, safe in the ark. And so we're thankful for what our Savior did. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Let's see that described for us here. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. It says there, of Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how we saw it. But there's a reason why he was afflicted of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, those received in the winepress, we are healed. And so he did that for his people. When you lay your head down on the pillow, think about tonight. Think about what your Savior did, what he bore for you to deliver you from that winepress, from that wrath of God. And bless his name. Thank God for him. Rejoice in him, brethren. He came up against the fortress of Bozrah, and he took all that held us in bondage, opening the gate and led us forth by his light and giving us life in his life. Turn over to Colossians 2 now. Colossians 2. Let's go to verse 13. Here's another scripture which shows us what our Savior did in delivering us from wrath and judgment and from dead letter religion and things that cannot save. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, given what we are in this flesh, was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So everything that was opposed to our reconciliation with the Father, Christ satisfied every demand that was laid against us. Anything that anyone could charge against you was all laid on Christ, so that nothing can be charged against you. Nothing. Nothing will stick. There's nothing for them to say. Christ paid it all. All. The prince of this world, our Savior said, cometh and hath nothing in me. He's got nothing in me. And where are you? You're in Christ. He's got nothing in the Savior. That means nothing can stick, nothing can touch him, nothing can get in there, and where you are, which is in Christ, he's got nothing. Nothing to lay at the feet to charge you with, nothing to accuse you with. The accuser is cast out. He's cast out, he's got nothing more to say against you. And that's because we are made whole and complete in our Savior, who paid the debt as our surety, paid it in full. He was responsible for it all. He took responsibility for it all and was worthy and able to do it. Able to do it. God is pleased, well pleased with his Son, and he has accomplished our redemption with his own blood. And the Father smells the sweet savor of his Son and looks upon you and is satisfied, well pleased. Having, it says, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, or a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So that nothing but the grace of God has any claim on you now this day. Nothing but the grace of God has any claim on you. Thank God. Thank the Lord for that grace and mercy. You're free in Christ, free indeed. Our Lord says in John 10, verse 10 and 11, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they, my sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. True, spiritual, the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So who did Christ accomplish this for? Right? We see that he is the one. Who is this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Who did he accomplish the salvation for? At the end of verse 4, Christ tells us who this salvation is for. He says, the year of my redeemed is come. The year of my redeemed has come. He accomplished this deliverance for a peculiar people, a particular people whom he loved before the foundation of the world was ever laid. And he calls them my redeemed. My redeemed. That's a particular person. That's a specific people that he has in mind. My redeemed. These are his purchased possession, his beloved bride, given to him by the Father, committed into his hands to obtain their salvation, laying everything that we needed upon him, and entrusting us wholly to him. The Father first trusted Christ, and our faith follows by the grace of God. And so we see these were previously described in terms of the grace of God up at Isaiah 62, verse 12. Look there, we're right in. Just look up the previous chapter, last verse, verse 12. It says, "And they shall call them the holy people." This is speaking of the election of grace, chosen of God and given to Christ. We're told, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Ephesians 1:4. Then it says there in verse 12, "They shall call them the redeemed of the Lord." They were purchased by the blood of Christ through the sacrifice that he made for them in that winepress on the cross. These are the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. "And thou shalt be called," we're told, sought out, so that all his redeemed are irresistibly called. None shall be lost. None shall go without hearing. The Lord shall bring this gospel of his salvation to their ears. He will set them apart and give them the ear of faith whereby they hear it. We're told that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13, 48. And so, just as we see with the resurrection, right, when God says all the dead shall be raised, not one person here thinks that those that are dead in the grave have any power or ability to say to God, "That's all right, I don't want to be raised from the dead." God isn't asking their will. He's not looking to their will whether or not they want to be raised from the dead. He's going to raise them from the dead when he purposes to do it. So it is with salvation. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. And God is able and does come to whom he will in the time when he will, and he calls them forth from the dead and raises them to life in Christ. Same thing with the new birth. God doesn't ask the children, "Do you want to be born? Would you like to go to those parents?" No, he sovereignly chooses whom he will and brings them forth. And none of us can stay or prevent that birth. So it is in the new birth. God comes and sovereignly gives birth to whom he will, making them born again by his seed. Same thing with creation. Creation wasn't asked what their will was, whether they wanted to be created or not. God sovereignly created all that he would create. And so it is in the new creation. When God wills, we shall be created in Christ, in our Savior. And then it says, "Thou shalt be called a city not forsaken." And what that says is every one of God's people shall persevere because they are preserved of the Father. As Paul wrote, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. So man has no hand in this salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. And everything God wills and purposes for his people is and shall be brought to pass. The scripture says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all in unbelief, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe in Christ. Your God manifests those for whom Christ gave his life by faith. By revealing faith in you, giving you the gift of faith. Faith isn't our gift to God. Faith is the gift of God to his sheep, whereby they look and behold and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for this cause, our Lord tells us in verse 5, Isaiah 63, verse 5 now. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And so, our Lord is showing you over and over, repeatedly, that we could not and would not save ourselves. Therefore, he provided perfect salvation in his Son. He's showing us that repeatedly. And then he says in verse 6, what we've been delivered from, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Thankfully, brethren, this is not God's purpose and will for you. He's purposed to be gracious to you in the Son, putting you in the Son who came willingly going into the winepress to deliver you out of the winepress and to give you life and an inheritance in him for all eternity. Who is this? This is our Savior. He that speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior whom the Father sent, and he came willingly and in love for his people. And he'll turn away none who come to him seeking mercy, begging forgiveness, asking to be received of him. He receives all who come to him. Amen. Amen.